Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask that You would bless now Your Word. Feed Your sheep, O Lord, with the truths of Your Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Show us our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, Elder Dedens is going to come forward and read the passage for us and the catechism.
Because Pastor James is slowly losing his voice, we probably give him a lending hand, or a lending voice, I guess, in this case. So we'll be reading from John 21, verses 18 through 23. John 21, 18 to 23. So John 21, starting at verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, and said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And then we'll also be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'll be reading Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49 on page 895 in your pew Bible. What does the third petition mean? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" means, help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey Your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven.
I don't think I've had to have that done for me since I came before I was called to this church, if you remember that. I think Peter actually was the one that read for me. But so it's been a long time. Anyways. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all struggled with fear. Fear about the future. The fear of the unknown is at times in our lives a real and difficult struggle for us to overcome and to live in the light of the gospel. We all have fear to one degree or another when it comes to our future. Whether it's fear of getting our assignments done in time for school, or fear of getting our work done on time, or our work done in such a way that makes money. For example, what the markets are going to do, or all those kinds of things. I grew up in America, where we have true free market capitalism, And anyways, yes, I'm just kidding, okay? A little rib. But my father was a dairy farmer, and so the milk price was sometimes good and sometimes was bad. And so there were years where my dad lost money operating the farm and years where he made lots of money operating the farm. And that's the way that it went. And so there were, of course, fears of what does the future hold for us. It's not nice when you are working 60 to 80 hours a week knowing that every hour you're not making any money or losing it. It's not a nice sentiment to have. And so we all have fear. We all have fear of what the future holds for us. Many people today worry about retirement. Am I going to have enough put away in order to live comfortably in retirement and be able to do all the things that I want to do when I retire? And this is also why we all like routine. Because then we do not have to wonder so much about what the next day will hold for us, because it will be much like the day was today. We don't like having that, I don't know what tomorrow will hold. And routine is a simple way for us to navigate that fear of the future, because we have a greater understanding of what to expect for the coming day. And this is one of the reasons why we generally do not like change. Do we? No, we don't. Right? I remember even as a small child, I didn't like it when my mother changed her hairdo because she looked different. I didn't like it. I didn't like it when my mother changed the carpet in my room either. I had a wonderful carpet from the 1950s or 60s in there. And it was wonderful because it was all matted down so you could roll your cars across it really well. And it was blue and green, which is fantastic because you can either have a field or it can be an ocean. It can be either one. And then my mother changed it. And I, of course, did not like that change. We all don't like that change because it does give us less confidence for what the future holds for us. We are less certain about what is going to happen, and we don't like that feeling of uncertainty. Just like I didn't like that carpet being changed, I thought to myself, well, now how am I going to play on this floor? It's prom. You can't farm a desert. Right. And so we get scared about that. And nowhere is this more true than in the realm of physical health. People are terrified of dying and scared about how or when they are going to die. This is why COVID was such a traumatic experience for so many. I remember shortly after the lockdowns happened, walking in Costco, and I was teasing with one of the workers about how much toilet paper they had and whether they were going to get rid of it. And I laughed out loud, and almost everyone in the whole store looked at who could possibly be laughing at such a time as this. Because everyone was looking at each other as a threat. That you might be the one that gives me this disease that kills me. People were terrified of dying. And it's also why outside of hospitals you will see signs for psychics, angel card readings, palm readings, and all manner of witchcraft. There used to be one right outside of KGH. I don't know if it's still there, but I haven't seen the sign there for a while, but it used to be right across the street. But people are afraid of dying, and they want to know, am I going to die from this? When am I going to die? What am I going to die of? And this is a passage in God's Word that teaches us the right perspective on all of this. And the answer that Jesus gives in this passage is the same answer that Jesus gives to the question that we looked at this morning. How can we be ready for the day of the Lord? Answer, follow me. We see this in this passage as an example of what it means to count the cost of following Jesus as well. Jesus in verse 18 gives a prophecy of what is going to happen to the Apostle Peter. Jesus tells Peter some important details. First, that Peter is going to live until he reaches an old age. From what we know and the best estimations we can give, Peter was at this point in time an older teenager or early 20s. And so Jesus is telling Peter that you're going to live a while longer as my witness in this world. But then Jesus gives Peter a second piece of information of how he's going to die. The language of when you are old, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish is language that certainly is suggesting imprisonment. And the language in Greek of you will stretch out your hands is common language, euphemistic language in Greek and in Latin for crucifixion. Some of you may be familiar with the tradition of the early church fathers of how the Apostle Peter died. This early church tradition, of course, is not inspired, but it is very well attested by the early church fathers. Peter was arrested by Emperor Nero in Rome and was going to be crucified. However, because Peter did not count himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord, asked to be crucified upside down, and he was granted his request. Emperor Nero began persecuting the Christians after the fire in Rome in 64 AD, and Nero's reign ended in 68 AD. So sometime in those years, Peter was crucified, which means Peter would have been 50 to 60 years old, which in those days was quite an old age to reach. The average median age was 35. Now, if you take out infant mortality, it does go up to about 60, 70 years old. But still, we're in the realm of old age. And so we can see everything about this prophecy did come true in the life of Peter. But that's not primarily why this passage is here for us. Jesus just told Peter, yes, you are going to live until you are old, but you're going to be crucified. Now, that's not exactly something that someone looks forward to. However, I do want us to see here why would Jesus tell Peter what his future holds? One of the reasons is because he wanted to give comfort to Peter. Remember what had just happened. Jesus had just asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" In order that he would give opportunity to Peter to have a time of confession and profession of his sin of denying Jesus three times. An opportunity to declare his love for the Lord Jesus three times. And so now the Lord Jesus gives comfort to Peter to show and remind Peter that he will keep him until the end. That would have been a constant fear in the mind of Peter, I'm sure. I denied the Lord Jesus once, what's to stop me from doing it again? And yet the Lord Jesus tells Peter, no, you won't deny me even in the face of death, even in the face of crucifixion. You'll face that same temptation that you faced on the night in which I was betrayed. You will face that same temptation, but you will not fail the second time. I will keep you. And so that certainly is part of what Jesus is doing here for Peter in giving him this prophecy of his coming death. But also, Jesus is teaching Peter and teaching us about how to live. About how to live this life. Jesus says, following this prophecy, follow me. Peter, as per usual with Peter, doesn't get what Jesus is telling him the first time. Peter then asks Jesus what's going to happen to John. We can safely assume that Peter is asking this question out of genuine concern for his brother in Christ. However, Peter completely misses the mark of what Jesus is telling him. Notice Jesus' response in verse 22, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus is essentially saying, don't worry about him. And yes, your life is going to end in a horrible way, but even though you know the end of your life, I didn't tell you how and approximately when you were going to die just so you would know the future. I told you that so that you would be motivated to follow me, knowing you only have so much time to live. And you are going to die for my name's sake. I just asked you if you love me 3 times, and you said yes 3 times. I know that you do, Peter. You are going to be martyred for me. In the face of all the difficulties that you will face, just do one simple thing. Follow me. Now, just to take a side note that John makes here in verse 23, the disciples apparently had thought that when Jesus said, it will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That Jesus meant that John would not die until Christ came again. John now, who is writing this gospel after many, if not all, of the apostles are already dead. He probably being the only one living at this point. John wrote his gospel in the late 80s, early 90s AD. And John, in writing this little note, wants his readers not to think that Jesus is about to return because he's very old, nor does he want people to doubt Christ's prophecies when he dies and think that a prophecy was left unfulfilled. Rather, John wants us to be clear that Jesus never prophesied that he would return during the lifetime of the apostles. The only time reference that we are given to the return of Christ is in Matthew chapter 24, which I referenced this morning. And the only time reference that we have of Christ's second coming is that Jesus is going to return after what pivotal event? The destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That's it. That's the only thing of which we can say that's a clear event that we are looking for. Okay, that happened. Jesus can return anytime now. That's it. But now back to Jesus' repeated command to Peter. Follow me. Follow me, Peter. You know who your Lord is. You know that I will take care of you. You know, Peter, that your future is all planned out by me, the one who loves you. And the one who died for you. And I think we as Christians, sometimes look at all the commands that are given in God's Word and we wonder, how can we even begin to do any of this? And we have to remember this one simple command when we are wondering what we are supposed to do, how we're supposed to live, and where we're supposed to go. Christ gives the command, follow me. And when he gives us that command, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Why would we not want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What would hinder us from following him? Many of you have had bosses or managers in the past that have been quite miserable people to work under. And I'm sure many of you have also had great ones. And it's amazing the difference of how the entire work environment can change just based on who the manager is or who the boss is. Well, think about this. Why would we not want the Lord Jesus Christ to be master of all of our lives? Why would we not follow him as Lord of everything? when he is the one who says to us things like what he does in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts or plans that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts or plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Or think about these words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, which deal so much with the fears of the future that we so often have. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, when you think about Jesus' command, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, we could just summarize it with two words. Follow me. And why would we not want to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who leads us and brings us to such a loving Father, who cares so much for us? St. Clair Ferguson had a wonderful thought on John chapter 16, verse 7, which says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Why does Jesus want the Holy Spirit to come to us so much? We have a little insight here into the heart of our Savior. Why does Jesus want the Holy Spirit to come to us so much? Because he wants us to experience the blessing and goodness of knowing and communing with the same Holy Spirit that Jesus enjoyed communing with every day of his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit who comes to us personally now with resurrection power. Jesus wants that for us. You can see at every point Jesus only ever wants our good and blessing. Why would we not follow the Savior who wants to send such a perfect gift to us in the person of the Holy Spirit? Follow Christ, brothers and sisters. He is the Savior that laid his life down for you. If Christ is such a master that he would lay down his own life for us, who rebelled against him in our sin, why would we not want to follow him? Why would we ever seek to follow another? All the masters, all the idols of this world will only rob you. They will only take. Contrast Yahweh and Baal in the Old Testament. Think about what the Israelites did in order to worship Baal. They sacrificed their own children on an altar. Think about that. They were willing to sacrifice marriage and the blessing that marriage is in order for cult prostitutes and for religious festivals that included orgies. They were willing to sacrifice the destruction of themselves and their own lives and other people around them in order to worship a figment of men's imaginations. Baal never gave them anything. He only took from them. That's what Satan does. That's what all the demons do. That's what all the idols of this world always do. They never give. They only take. So why would we ever want to have a single one of them to be a master of us? Why would we ever want to serve any of them? Contrast that with the Lord, who gave them a good inheritance, who defended them from every foe. Every victory Israel ever had was all because of the Lord. And how many times do you read in Joshua and Judges and all the battles of David and continuing on, so many victories were given to Israel, and how many times was it humanly impossible for them to win? And yet the Lord gives victory again and again. The Lord, our God, is a God who always gives. He is the one that gives us life itself. So why? Why would we ever run to another? Why would we ever seek to serve another master alongside the Lord, as Israel did so often in their history? We need to ask ourselves seriously those questions. Because once we realize that our Lord Jesus is the one that has given us everything, and He is the one that well provides for our every need, body and soul and life and death, then we can face martyrdom. Because we can know, and we should know, that the body they may kill, but God's truth abides still. Yes, my body may be laid in a grave, but I will never die. Because I live, because He lives. I have been given everything by Him. And nothing and no one can take that away. And so, brothers and sisters, it's that simple command. And it's not a command given in harshness. It's not a command given in a... So it's so many times parents give to their children with a snap. It's a command given in love. Follow me. Because with me is every blessing you would ever need or ever imagine. And this command, follow me, which is akin to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, should be the most logical and most desirable command we could ever hear and heed. Why would we not want to follow the one who is love and loves us perfectly and blesses us with every heavenly blessing? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be our substitute, to be our high priest, to be our eternal King and our chief prophet. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the Holy Spirit and give us the strength, Holy Spirit, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us always to see him as our good and gracious master. Help us to see him as he is, Lord and Savior of our lives, and that we are such a blessed people because of him and because of what he has done for us. Help us to enjoy serving him, knowing that even as we seek to serve him, we will only receive blessing. That even if in serving him we face persecution, this too is for our blessing and benefit. It's so hard for us with our earthly eyes, O Lord, to see these things. And so give us eyes that look to heaven and see the glorious realities and truths that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us heavenly vision, O Lord, that we may rightly see and understand these things. Give us the strength we need day by day to follow our Lord Jesus, dying to ourselves, but trusting in him and him alone, and enjoying the sweet communion that we have with you, our triune God, every day. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.